Pray together, and then I'll share a word this morning. Father, thank you for moments of good news. Thank you for moments where things turn out well. Thank you that our lives, while so often we focus on the negative, God, that the positive just shines through in just about everything. Father, this morning as we have spent a moment in worship and as we have just quieted our souls in preparation for what you would have us hear today, God, we just pray that our hearts would be open, that we would be receptive and ready, that we would hear the words that we need to hear this morning, that they would touch our lives, and that they would shape us and make us into the people who you desire us to be. So, Father, we just pray today that you would open our eyes, that you would help us to see what you are doing and be reminded of what you are calling us to. So I pray your words would be proclaimed loudly and clearly this morning. We pray this all through Jesus, and the church says, amen. Kind of in the last chapter of 1 John, which is right near the end of the New Testament. And John really has told us some very powerful and good things. And today I hope that as we kind of close out this book, that he will do the same for us as well. I'm sure most of you realize that this past week we experienced a significant event with the solar eclipse. And in case you missed it, well, there it is. An event that only has happened about 38 years ago. It's something that most of us will not see many times or very often in our lifetimes. And it was really a significant event. Moments like that for me are reminders of the creation and the precision of God. For somebody to tell me, oh, you know, and all these things that take so long to line up perfectly sort of all happened by accident, I just can't sort of get there, that there was a big explosion and this is all sort of the accident that followed. I love those moments where it seems like God is just showing off a little bit, very quietly, not very often, but occasionally everybody in the world is looking up. I mean, I walked around this week going into United, everybody's standing there doing this, and as you drive by, everybody's looking up to the heavens to see this event. I always want to say to them, the sun and the moon have been there the whole time. You know, maybe you need to look up just a little bit more. And then there was something really interesting about that event. I know it was very overcast here, although as it peered through the clouds, you could actually see it almost more clearly than maybe people had experienced it in full sun. But there was a sudden temperature drop, about 10 or 15 degrees, and you could feel it. Something just happened. And then I think we kind of lost this part of it, but things got a lot darker. I think because we weren't in this full, bright, sunny day, maybe the contrast wasn't quite as much, but it did get a little bit darker. Some parts of the country, you know, the street lamps came on. The car lights automatically come on as well, even if just for a brief few moments. And there is this moment of darkness that occurs. Now, the problem that we have, or the problem that I have, shall I say, is that it's very hard for us to understand the magnitude of this kind of event. Because for us to, I mean, we barely understand how big, you know, Amarillo is. It's hard for us to understand how big the world is, or to conceptualize that, or even let alone the sun, or let alone the distances. We just have no concept of how far some of these things are. So I kind of was looking online, and I sort of found an image that I liked the most. It was saying, okay, if the sun is about the size of a basketball, okay, and the earth is the size of this little blue bouncy ball, they were placed about 60 to 70 feet apart, and the moon is the size of about a peppercorn. I didn't bring a flower, but I'm just kidding, I didn't bring a peppercorn. You couldn't see it anyway. But if these were placed apart, okay, you think about how small and how precise a little peppercorn between these two items would have to be for that event to actually take place. And maybe that gives us a bit of perspective. So I think what either Justin or Greg Green, if they were holding this right back there and I was holding this here, you'd say, wow, those things are really far apart. And isn't it amazing that a sun that is that far apart, that is by no means even closest to the biggest star in the solar system or in the galaxy by far, isn't it amazing that if it was a couple of degrees closer, we'd burn up or a couple of degrees further away, we would freeze, and how those two things came together this week, and we got to see them. Now, of course, they're doing that all the time beyond our understanding, and we kind of take it for granted all the time. We're going to come back to this image in just a few moments. But it gives you some concept of what these things actually look like. Now, John is a great image writer. He writes through the practice of image. And I guarantee you that if there was a solar eclipse in that first and a half to second century when this is being written, I guarantee you he would have used that. If there was some world phenomena that people knew, or maybe people in that region completely understood, he would have used that definitely to explain some of the things that he is saying here. Those two things, the book of John and what has happened this week, they cover each other perfectly. That's an eclipse joke. The one shadows the other. They're a perfect fit. I could do this all day with all these different things. But the reality is he would have used that image. And he would say, when I planned this series, I did not know that a solar eclipse was happening during this time. But John is the best person to read through images, especially images of light and darkness and some of the things that sort of trace throughout his book. But it's the ending of the letter that we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to tell you that the ending of the letter that John writes to the early churches is really a little bit sloppy. The ending is kind of bad. And it's not well written. And what I have to remind myself of, and I know that maybe you go, well, how can you say that? You know, it's scripture. And it is. But John was also moving, and he was living in the shadows, and he was trying to stay out of prison and try to stay out of the way of the Romans. And sometimes, and you've done this before, the beginning of your letter starts so well, and then the ending, it kind of trails off, and you don't quite know what it's saying. Or you get one of those letters, maybe you have somebody in your family that writes you long letters, and you read and read and read, and you eventually just kind of page ahead to the ending. Or maybe it's a book that's not getting to the point, and so we kind of jump forward a few pages. So you go to the end of the letter, and you read sort of the ending. Okay, what are they getting to? And maybe there's a P.S. or two, and so we kind of do that. That's what we generally do as people. And the end of the letter is kind of interesting. So what I want to do this morning, this is going to be different than maybe what you've experienced before. I actually want to read the last of the letter the way that I think John really meant it. And by John really meaning it, it's the way that I want to preach it. So let's just say that's the way that John meant it. We're actually going to start back, and we're going to read backwards. So I want you to go, if you have your Bibles or your phones, it's a great time to check Facebook. John chapter 5, verse 21, kind of ends. This is a very comical ending to a letter, okay? It says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Not quite the crescendo ending I was expecting there, John. It's kind of like when your mom writes a letter to you and you're in college, back in the days when they actually wrote letters. P.S., make good grades. P.S., don't do drugs. You know, P.S., make friends. It's very valuable information. It's good advice. Keep away from idols. But come on, John. It was almost like he finished the letter and said, oh, one more thing. Let me just say this. Keep away from idols. It's good advice. Not the ending I was hoping for. Okay, chapter 5, go back to verse 19. We're going to read this backwards, but it says, we're not going to read it backwards, we're going to read it, you know what I mean. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, that's a better ending. It's still not the best ending. We'll get to the best ending. But it's still good stuff. Okay? Yeah, we believe. We take hold of this. There's Jesus in the story. Go back to verse 15. It says, this is talking about us and God. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we will have what we asked of him. This is good. Okay? We can pray. We can be engaged with God. Verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, meaning Christians, so that you may know that you have eternal life. A wonderful statement of affirmation to people who are dealing with intense persecution, who are struggling to know, are we doing the right thing? Are we living in the right relationship with God? And John gives these little words of comfort in the midst of this as well. Okay, let's go to the first part of chapter 5, the first three verses. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the King, the Messiah, the one that was going to lead the people to freedom, is born of God, meaning you're part of God's family. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So you can't just love God. This is kind of a reference to the Jewish people. You can't just love God. In order to be in this relationship, you've got to love Jesus as well, because Jesus and God go together. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. Verse 17 of chapter 4. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. Beautiful confirmation. Two more. Verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then chapter 4 and verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, meaning the world, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That should have been the ending. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Everything that John writes before that, and everything that John writes after that, is hinged on that statement, that reminder, that anthem that he writes in the middle here to say, the one that is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. He wants us not to miss that. And that's why I really wish that had been kind of the PS at the end, or the last line of the book. Hey, just remember, if all else fails, if you're struggling to remember now, how do we overcome the world, and how do we love each other, and how do we live in the light, all that stuff. And he says, now all of it can be summed up in this: the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's what John wants us to hear as we read the ending of this book. I imagine him sitting there and realizing people were closing in and they had to move quickly. And so he scribbled down the book as quickly as he can. And then he maybe critiqued himself for the weeks and days to come. And that's why we have 2 John and 3 John, because he's trying to make us understand these affirmations of, we are loved by God, we are children of God, we have his Spirit, he hears us when we talk to him, the world will not overcome us, light always wins over darkness, because the one that is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. Now the world tries very hard to convince us that the darkness is real. Darkness is real, I get that. But they try to convince us that darkness is the status quo, that darkness is what happens every single day for every single one of us, and you might as well give up and turn on the street lights, because darkness is going to win. That is what the world wants us to know and to think and to feel and to make decisions accordingly, that if I look at my life and I say, wow, the darkness is just so present. Isn't that the way we are with ourselves? When you look in the mirror, do you look at all the things that are good about you, or do you look at all the things that are bad about you and you wish you could change? We automatically go to the negative, because the world has conditioned us to always be good enough for everything. The world constantly shadows us with darkness and says, this is what's really real, this is what's really real. And what John is saying ultimately is this: the sun is still shining. And obviously there's an easy play on words there to say the sun is shining. That Jesus is still alive and present, and that God is still in control of the world. Even though the world seems like it's gone mad, God sends us a little eclipse just to remind us, hey, I'm still here. Hey, I'm still working. Hey, I'm still doing some things. And what does John want us to see? He wants us to see that the one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. And what does that do to us? If you wake up every morning and as you're brushing your teeth in the mirror, you say to yourself, the one that is in me is greater than the one that is in the world. It means that no matter what you're facing in your life, you can really overcome it. If you go to a place where you work and there's just a bunch of heathens, which is probably where most of us work, I do not work there. I live in, work in a nice place. Okay, so anyway, maybe you work with a bunch of heathens, okay? And heathens come with drama, and they come with backbiting and criticism and critique and hateful speech and a lot of other things. The one that is in you is greater than the one that's in them. Not that we don't want them not to know the one that's in you, but when we start with the one that is in me is greater than the one that's in the world, it changes two people. It first of all changes us, because we stop believing the lies of darkness that the world tells us and we start to live into light. And the second thing is it starts to transform the places that we are. Sometimes that takes a long time. You're not going to go in and people say you're in a good mood, I want to believe in Jesus. Sometimes it takes years and decades to do. But it will transform people. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you're having a hard time forgiving. The one that is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. That's why you can forgive. Whatever issue you're struggling with in your life, whatever darkness is present there, there's a reminder that the one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. So let's come back to this eclipse. The eclipse was this fantastic event, and people went out and they bought all these glasses. I think they're, Welder number 4. I know they were green. Well, some of them were. So people could look up at the sky. Because you're a kid, you learn, don't stare at the sun. It's not a good idea. Isn't it funny that even when it seemed that the moon was covering the sun, I mean, we all know it really wasn't, right? It was only a moment. Isn't it amazing that it couldn't block it out? That you couldn't even look at the rim of the sun without these, you know, special glasses? Isn't that a beautiful testimony to how great God is? I mean, the Bible says that God lives in unapproachable light, and we can't even look at it when it's shadowed. God is there. The problem that we have is we live on this little thing right here, and we don't realize that what John is saying is the one that made this is the one that lives in you here. The one that is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. And maybe you feel like your life looks like this right now. Maybe you feel like your life is only in darkness and there's almost no remnant that any light exists, so that there's God present anywhere in your life. And that's okay. If that's where you are this morning, that's okay. Maybe your life has been completely eclipsed by this lie, this tiny little peppercorn between the bouncy ball and the basketball that has really started to shape your life, and now you believe that God can't do anything great in your life, or that your life is never going to be good, or nothing powerful is going to be there, or you're just stuck, or there's obstacles and you can never work your way out of it. The eclipse only lasted a moment, maybe a few hours in the course of a 12-hour lit day. And yet we start to live there and we start to believe that this is as good as it's ever going to be. And then John writes the words, the one that is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And we have to decide. We have to decide what we want to believe. We have to step back enough, and hopefully that silly imagery plays in your mind. Stop focusing on that which is minute between you and God. Because even in your darkest time, God is still shining. Maybe very small, maybe very softly, but he has not abandoned you. You know that the only thing that can eclipse the sun fully is nothing that God has made. It's no planet. It's no piece of nature. The only thing that is allowed to fully eclipse God is us. If you tell God you want nothing to do with him, he will leave you alone. Now, he'll still try, but he will leave you alone. If you want to live in darkness, he will let you live in darkness. John tells us that. But the reality is, John wants us to hear these words loudly and clearly. The one that is in you. You get it. Say that to yourself this week. Say that to yourself as you face life's difficulty. Say that to yourself when life is good, because it'll remind you where the good comes from. Say it to yourself when life is bad, because it will help you set a standard and a precedent from on which to stand as you move forward. Sometimes there will be moments of eclipse in our lives. Sometimes there will be moments when we feel dark and alone and like nobody cares about us. But we need to remember the words of John. The one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. Seal those on your heart. Write them on post-it notes in your home. Because that is the truth that John wants us to hear. This morning, while praise team kind of makes their way back up here, we're going to have a moment just of response, which we always do, we always have. It's a time that we just get to reflect. We get to reflect on where we are, on what's going on what's happening in our world. And maybe today is the day where your life is lived in darkness and you really say, I've never made the decision to step into light. Today can be that day. Or maybe your life feels clouded or partially eclipsed by the things that are going on around you. The world will do its best to extinguish the light in your life. You have a choice not to allow that to happen. There'll be some leadership up here after we have a moment of prayer and as we have a song together. If you need prayers, if you want to commit your life to the Lord, if you want to recommit your life to the Lord, this is a great opportunity because of one simple thing, that the one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. And when we believe that and take hold of that, it will shape and form our lives in inexplicit ways, and it will change everything about the way that we live. And in so doing, the world in which we live. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you this morning for the power of your word. Just pray that as we reflect on these things, that you would just remind us that you are ever present, that you are near, that you walk with us through everything that goes on in our lives. And so, Father, I just pray right now that we would really set aside some of the bad imagery and some of the bad beliefs we have and that the world has influenced on us. And, Father, that we would step fully into your light and into your goodness. And, God, if maybe today there's people that in this room that feel an overwhelming sense of darkness, I pray that you would release them today, that you would help them to feel your warmth, to see your light, and to experience you for who you truly are. So as we stand and as we sing together, God, and as we proclaim your name on high where it belongs, we just pray that you would work deeply in us. We ask this all through Jesus. The church says, amen. Let's stand together.